Now, if you would turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 19 to verse 36. Next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll come back to our sermons in the book of Leviticus, but over this period of time, we normally break off from our normal studies in the Word of God, and this morning I want us to turn to some verses then in John, chapter 1. As I say, beginning to read at verse 19 and reading down to verse 36 of that chapter. John 1 and verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. This morning in our time together, I want us to look at something of what you might simply call the record that John the Baptist bore concerning the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. John's record of Christ, of course, appears in many different places in the Word of God and in many different ways throughout the pages of the Word of God to our souls, throughout the four Gospels which the Holy Spirit of God has left on record for us. And in this Gospel of John that we've just read from this morning in the opening chapter, you have one of those concentrated places of witness bearing on the behalf of the Lord's servant of long ago. In those particular verses from verse 19 to verse 36, there are 3 days, in fact, in the life of John the Baptist that are covered for us. 3 days in which he bears record to the greatness and to the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very simply then, in our time together for this morning, it's those verses, it's those 3 days that I want us to take up and look at. I trust to the benefit of our souls, and of course to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll look at the verses as an expression of John's own heart and soul concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Saviour, and then as an example for any of us who are the Lord's people in these days in which we live, how we ought to view the Lord Jesus Christ, how we ought to think about him and speak about him all the days of our life. So let me just give you the 3 days, and then we'll move into the first of them. The first of the 3 days we're told about in verse 19 of the chapter where we began our reading. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ," and so on. The next day, the second day of those 3 days, begins in verse 29 of the chapter. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And then the third day, the last day of all, is set before us in verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So 3 days, one after the other, that we're told about, in which John the Baptist bore witness to our Lord Jesus Christ, bore record concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And as I say then, simply to move through those 3 days and to learn from them, to see them as an expression of John's heart and mind concerning Christ the Saviour, and also as an example as to the kind of heart and mind and voice indeed that we should have concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, the first of the 3 days then begin in verse 19. And you can simply call that the interrogation of John as to who he was and who he claimed to be. And in his response to that interrogating, of course, you see something of how John the Baptist viewed our Lord Jesus Christ and thought about our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Now, let me just give you the background to all of that. What is happening is an official body is being sent out from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership in the city of Jerusalem, to get to the bottom of this whole phenomenon that had now been taking place for a number of months in the nation of Israel, as people had flocked out from the city to the River Jordan to hear the preaching of this man in the wilderness. The actual events that we're told about in this particular part of John's Gospel took place about 6 weeks after John had already baptized our Lord Jesus Christ in the River Jordan, and where those tremendous scenes had taken place when Christ had come up out of the water, and when the heavens were open, when the Holy Spirit had descended in the form of a dove, and where the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was 6 weeks prior to these verses that we're told about now in John's Gospel. At the beginning of his ministry, we're told in the other Gospels that John had come preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There were men and women who went out. They had repented of their sins and had been baptized in the River Jordan by John, confessing their sins. Now, one day, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared on the scene. And as I say, after much hesitation, I'm sure you know the events well enough, and misgivings indeed on the part of John, then Christ is baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit of God descends on Christ in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father speaks those words from heaven. What took place immediately after that? Christ was taken by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. 6 weeks, in fact, Christ was in the wilderness tempted by the devil. And then he was going to reappear on the banks of the River Jordan once again, and it's that reappearance of Christ on the banks of the River Jordan that we're told about on the second day of these 3 days in the life of John the Baptist. But on the first day, John is being interrogated by these leaders of the Jewish nation as to who he is and what he was claiming to do and to be. Others had come out, individual scribes and Pharisees, of course, had come out to John to the baptizing in the River Jordan. But in fact, they had received, for the most part, the rough edge of his tongue as they had come out. He knew all about their self-righteousness, and so he had answered them accordingly. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet unto repentance. But at this point, this is an official delegation, you see. Now they have got their heads together in the city of Jerusalem, and they send out this official body. We're going to get John. They've had enough of his preaching. He has indeed upbraided them. He has exposed their self-righteousness. He has told them, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. All of that ministry of John, which they couldn't bear at all. And now they send out this delegation to trap him in his words, and indeed to condemn him. So if you gather all of that together, and please do try and get the whole picture of a thing on the pages of the Word of God, for it's more beneficial when you get the whole picture of a particular set of verses. So John has come preaching in the wilderness. Right at the beginning, his message has been crystal clear: repent and be baptized. The day came, whenever that was, when Christ himself came to the River Jordan to be baptized of John. John was full of hesitancy, but eventually he baptized the Lord. It becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And so he baptized the Lord, and those scenes that took place. Christ then goes into the wilderness, and he's in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, 6 weeks. During that time, during the 6 weeks, when Christ is in the wilderness, John is preaching on the same message, in the same place at Bethabara, at the River Jordan, still preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then there comes the day, the next day after this day, when he's interrogated, when that reappearance of our Lord Jesus Christ takes place. And then John, of course, goes on to bear more record concerning him. But on the first day, to this official delegation from the leaders of the nation of Israel, John bears his testimony concerning Christ. Now, he does it in two ways. He does it in what you would say the negative response and the positive response. But both of them, my friends, show us something of the heart and the mind of the Lord's dear servant concerning Christ, and presents us with lessons concerning our hearts and our minds concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. And in that, you have one of the many, many constant disclaimers on the part of John the Baptist, which absolutely characterize his life from beginning to end. I am not the Christ. And you see, such a thought was absolutely unthinkable to his heart and his soul. Art thou the Christ? No, he says, I am not the Christ. And as you move through, as I say, the preaching of John or the speaking of John, over and over and over again, you get that kind of disclaimer from the Lord's dear servant. Later on, as we'll see, he says, in fact, I am not the baptizer. I indeed baptize with water, but there is another one with another baptism that I could never match up to or follow after. Later on again, as we read, he says, in fact, I am not the master. Indeed, I am not a master. I am the servant of the master whose shoes latched. I am not worthy to unloose. Or again, later on again, in a later chapter, he says, I am not the bridegroom. I don't have the bride. I don't have the church. I'm only the friend of the bridegroom who stands by and rejoices with the bridegroom that he has found his bride. You see, he's always disclaiming. Anytime anybody ever set him alongside anything that had to do with the Christ, he keeps saying in a dozen and one ways, I am not the Christ. My friends, there's a lesson in that. And the lesson is this, that the Christ is the Savior. And there is no other Savior but the Savior, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. I am not a Savior. You are not a Savior. I am not my own Savior. You are not your own Savior or anybody else's Savior. There is one Savior. And by the grace of God, never to give even the least inkling that you think that all these issues of salvation have anything to do with you or I or any other, save the one who is the Christ of God and the Christ of God alone. See, it's not just simply words that he is saying when he denies and says, I am not the Christ, my friend. It's the swelling up of his heart that anybody should even think that he is the Christ. And immediately he comes in and denies not, but says, I am not the Christ. So the first thing surely to learn from the dear old servant of a bygone day is there is one Christ, one Savior, and we are to proclaim one Christ, one Savior. Never think of ourselves in any way standing alongside that Christ who is the only Savior of men and women's souls. Well, then they say, what then? Verse 21, and they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Now, the reason why they ask him, is he Elijah? Possibly he looked a bit like Elijah. You know how John the Baptist was dressed in his camel coat and his leather girdle and so on, something like Elijah in the Old Testament. But you see, they believed that Elijah actually would come down from heaven before the Christ would come. They were looking for a Christ who would come and set up a kingdom, and that kingdom would be on earth, and it would be a glorious kingdom for the Jews, and in connection with that, then they were looking for a physical Elijah who was going to go before this Christ who was going to set up this kingdom. And when John denies and says, I'm not Elijah, what he's really saying is, I'm not your Elijah. I'm not the kind of Elijah that you're thinking about in your believing and your theology. And of course, it was a blessed truth of the Word of God that Elijah would come and prepare the way of the Lord. At the close of the Old Testament, in fact, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But not the Elijah that they were thinking about in connection with the Christ that they were thinking about in connection with the kingdom that they were thinking about. And you remember when dear old Zechariah was spoken to by the angel concerning the birth of John the Baptist from the womb of Elizabeth. And he tells them the different things about this son that's going to be born to them in their old age. And one of the things is this. He says, he shall go before him, the Lord of glory. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. In the spirit and power of Elijah. And my friends, John is simply saying, I'm not your Elijah. You've got things all mixed up. The kingdom of God isn't a physical, earthly thing of grandeur. The kingdom of God is in the heart and in the soul, in spirit and in power. And he shall go before the Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. And if we needed any convincing of that, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where Elijah had come down, you remember, and had stood there on the mount with Moses and spoke about the death that the Christ was to die in Jerusalem. Then the disciples are puzzled, and they said, "How saith the scripture that Elijah must first come?" We've just seen Elijah. How says the scripture that Elijah must first come? You see, that was the Elijah at that point that they were thinking about. And our Lord Jesus Christ said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. You see, I'm not your Elijah. Your Elijah is so far removed from the Elijah who was to come, the forerunner of the Messiah, who was to suffer at the hands of men. And earlier on, when our Lord has sent back the word, when dear old John has been in the prison, and he sends the word, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And when our Lord then speaks and tells him, "Indeed, if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was to come, a prophet and more than a prophet. And I say unto you, if you can receive it, this is the Elijah who was to come." You see what he's saying, my friends. He's come to take his position before the Lord, not a position of grandeur or anything else, because that wasn't going to be the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes not with observation, can't be seen in that sense, but the kingdom of God is within you. And it's the same mixed up theology, no doubt, when they say, "Well, art thou that prophet?" Now, I don't think they mean that prophet Elijah. They mean that prophet that was also spoken of in the Old Testament when the Lord spoke to Moses and told him, "The Lord shall raise up a prophet from among you, like unto me." But you see, obviously, they never thought of that prophet and the Christ as being one and the same. The Christ was simply one who would come and set up this grand kingdom, not come as the prophet and the priest as well as the king. And so John disclaims all of these things. "I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not that prophet." And when he makes all of those disclaimers, as I say, he's simply taking the place that has been given to him by the Lord, and is happy indeed to take that place. Well, that's all negative. How does he respond then to the interrogating when it comes to the positive side of things? In the negative, "I am not the Christ," and there's a lot in that, my friend. Can't bear even to anybody to imagine that he was the Christ. "I am not the Christ." And who then? "Elijah, I am not. Art thou that prophet? I am not." Well, who then art thou? And so in verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What a significant word that is. As far as John the Baptist's attitude to Christ is concerned, you get the contrast, you see, in the opening verse of John's Gospel, where he speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word," he says, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Christ is the Word. And when John the Baptist says, "I am the voice," that's absolute contrast, because that word that he uses has got all the overtones of an echo, you see. And the Word is Christ, and I am simply the echo. Echoing forth there, if you like, resounding off all the rocks and the stones in the wilderness by the River Jordan. And he says, "I am only the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Christ is the Word. And it is Christ's Word. And what am I? He says, "I'm the echo of that word. And my friends, if ever we needed to learn one lesson constantly to our souls, we as the people of God are called to do one thing, and it is to echo the word and the words of the living word. That's what John said. That's why Paul commends the Thessalonian Christians in the way that he does. He says, because from you there sounded out the word of the Lord. You echoed forth the word of the Lord. And you see, those two things we hold always together. There can be plenty of echoing out, sounding out, evangelizing, if you like. Is it the word of the Lord? That's the point. He's not just simply saying, you made a lot of noise. No, no, he says. You presented the word of the Lord. But there can be a great holding of the word of the Lord with great pride, but no sounding out of the word of the Lord. And it's those two things, and never let us be led up one avenue or the other. And the commendation comes to those Thessalonians that from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And dear old John the Baptist was of absolutely the same heart and same mind with all of those things. I am the voice, he says, just the echo. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, as he says, that's what Isaiah the prophet said. And of course, you take all that Isaiah the prophet said in the context in which he said it, and you see the fullness of it. Children of Israel were in Babylon in captivity on account of their sin. God was going to bring them out of captivity. And the way that he was going to bring them out was setting a highway before them in the wilderness. Before ye the highway through the desert shall be set, the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You see, they were going to be brought out of their captivity. And there was going to be a preparation of a highway for them to walk in as they came out of that captivity. Well, says John, I'm simply doing that in the whole spiritual terminology. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths in the desert. Now, he was literally preaching in a desert. Isaiah was preaching literally about a desert that they were going to come across as they came out of Babylon back to the land of Judah. But isn't there something telling in what Isaiah said prophetically, what John the Baptist, or where John the Baptist was preaching in a desert? Nothing epitomizes the human heart more to the things of God than a desert, a wilderness. And yet, you see, our God, in all the grace of the gospel of his beloved Son, prepares a way in the desert of our hearts and brings us to Christ by that word of Christ in the gospel. But very simply, you see the kind of attitude of heart and mind that he had. John is the voice, Christ is the word, John is the messenger, Christ is the message. And my friends, as we in our day are called to live in our day, it's to have that same clarity of heart and soul and attitude of heart and mind to the things of the Lord. Remember what the Lord said about John? What went ye out to see? A prophet, I say unto you, yea, and more than a prophet. And yet this one who was more than a prophet, you see, in all the purposes of God, only ever spoke as the voice of him who is the living word. Before the prophet, he simply exercised his calling as a prophet of the Lord, not with his own innovations or anything else, but simply echoed what the prophet spoke and the word declared. Now, why are you doing this? Just this last thing, and then we'll go on to the other bit. As they come back at him again, and they which were sent, verse 24, they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked them and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan. Now, if you're not the Christ, and you're not Elijah, and you're not that prophet, why are you baptizing? Now, it's interesting, my friends. They didn't think anything strange about baptism in the first place, because any non-Jew who was converted, as you would say, to Judaism, became a proselyte, was baptized into Judaism. Baptism wasn't a new thing. They weren't astounded that John was baptizing people. What astounded them was he was baptizing Jews. That's the point, you see. And so they're saying, why are you baptizing these people? And so John's response to that, very simply, another one of those disclaimers. You get the full statement in one of the other Gospels. I baptize you with water, but there is one who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And John's baptism, you see, wasn't wrong, or it wasn't inadequate, or it wasn't any of those things. But he says, look, I am only doing this on your bodies. But there is one coming, and he it is who does a work on your soul. Now he's speaking about the day of Pentecost. He's speaking about that day when the Holy Spirit would come and when the Holy Spirit would abide upon the church. You don't have to speculate what John Baptist is speaking about when he says there's one coming after me and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Our Lord Jesus Christ, just before he leaves the disciples in the opening chapter of Acts, where he gives them that great commission, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that John the Baptist was speaking about to those people that day. The inauguration of the Church of Christ, the new covenant people of God. And Peter, self-same thing when he looks back the way. Christ was looking forward the way to the coming of the Spirit. Peter looks back the way in the house of Cornelius as he relates what happened in the house of Cornelius. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. I baptize with water. That's all that I do, he says. That's all that I can do. But there is another baptizer. And again, you see, he's always pushing things off himself and on to Christ and to the glory of Christ. I am not the Christ. I am not your Elijah. I am not that prophet. I am the servant. I'm the servant of the one who is the master. I am not the baptizer. There is another one coming whose baptism you must receive. Always, always, my friends, John was presenting Christ and not himself. That's why he rejoiced when he heard of all the increase of Christ. I must decrease and he must increase. And that's the spirit that we need in our hearts and in our souls. What a terrible thing is if God's professing people would ever rob or endeavor to rob Christ of all his glory by the least degree. And John never did that, never wanted to do that, never would have done such a thing. So then, you take all of these things that he said that day, and then in the next 2 days where he bears witness to Christ in two very simple, straightforward ways, as the Son of God and as the Lamb of God. Now we'll look at the first one, the Son of God. If you look at verse 29 then. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now, in those words, John is bearing witness to the Son of God, and in this way, my friends, as the eternal sovereign Son of God. I always like it when some people turn round and tell you that some of these old saints had a diminished kind of theology. John the Baptist knew who Christ was, and he knew that he was none other than the eternal Son of the eternal God. And you see, as I've said at the beginning, he's the Word, John is the voice, and John the Apostle, in fact, refers to this witness bearing of John the Baptist in verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, he's speaking about the eternity of Christ. He doesn't say he is before me. He's not saying he's greater than I am as far as status and standing is concerned. Of course, he believed that with all his heart. But he doesn't say, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. Nor does he say, he that was before me by way of age or seniority, because that wasn't the case, because John the Baptist, of course, was 6 months older, as far as earthly birth is concerned, than our Lord Jesus Christ. Nor is he looking back as though Christ had died and saying, he was before me. Because John the Baptist died before Christ went to the cross. But when he says, He that cometh after me was before me, he's speaking about Christ's eternity. And he's speaking about the eternal existence of the eternal Son of God. And it's that part, my friends, Christ being the eternal Son of God. It's that, of course, that he presses men and women up to as the one who came to live and to die and to suffer. He would be none other than the eternal Son of God. When he says, I knew him not, I don't think we have to be over puzzled with that. Of course he didn't know him for who he fully was until a certain point. They would have grown up together in the one family connection. No doubt there were family visits at the feasts in Jerusalem. They would have met up with family. Even when Christ came to be baptized, remember, there was a bit of an inkling there with John as to who he might well be. I have need to be baptized of thee, and cometh thou to me. But there was only at one point where he knew that he was the Son of God. And that was when the Spirit of God descended, and when the voice of God said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And you see, he refers to that. Verse 33, And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. At some point, God had said to John, When this event takes place, then you will know that this is my beloved Son. And as God declared that, a verification to John's heart and soul, then John stood forth and said, This is the Son of God. No doubt he said it that 6 weeks prior when the Spirit descended upon him at that point, and now 6 weeks later on, he stands forth before this delegation and those people this day, and he says, This is the Son of God. And my friends, in all of our witness bearing and bearing record to Christ, never pare away that great and eternal truth that Jesus Christ is none other than the eternal Son of God and God the Son. When people move away from that, they have moved away indeed from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then with regards to his saving sonship, surely all of that is all bound up in that, as he calls him now, not only the Son of God, but of course the Lamb of God. And that he does in two places. The first, or the second day, the verse 29, the next day John saith Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then in verse 35, again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. You remember that anointing by the Holy Spirit was the Christ being anointed, the prophet and the priest and the king. And the prophet who would speak, and the king who would rule in the hearts of his people, and the priest who would make an offering for the sins of his people. But where's the offering that the priest would make? And so John brings in that whole thought of Christ, not only as the great high priest, but the great high priest who would offer the sacrifice of himself for his people as the Lamb of God. You get a prophetic setting forth of it away back on Mount Moriah. And you remember as Abraham took Isaac up Mount Moriah for that sacrifice that God had commanded him. And Isaac in that way is puzzled. He says, Father, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham's famous reply, My son, God himself will provide a lamb. And he turned, and there was not a lamb caught in a thicket, but a ram caught in a thicket, because the lamb was still to come. And as John the Baptist stands that day and says, Behold the Lamb of God. This is the sacrifice for the sins of his people, none other than the eternal Son of the eternal God. Not the lamb for meekness and lowliness. All of that's true of Christ. But when we read of Christ in the scriptures, my friends, as the Lamb of God, he is the sacrifice for the sins of his people. And you see the depth again of dear old John the Baptist's thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was Passover time in the nation of Israel, of course. And the way that God had delivered the old people out of the land of Egypt was by the blood of the lamb that had been taken and sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels of their houses. All of that's bound up in John identifying Christ as the Lamb of God. But he's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And you see, there was a lamb in biblical history long before there was the Passover lamb. And there was the lamb that Abel offered to find acceptance with God. And Abel wasn't a Jew. Abel wasn't an Israelite, because Abraham, the father of the Jews, hadn't even been born. And long before there was a world, there was a lamb. And Christ was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And when John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he's speaking about a Saviour and a King and a prophet and a priest and a sacrifice that would never be confined to one earthly nation, but indeed who had come to bear away the sins of his people from the whole wide world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away, you've got a margin in your Bible, beareth away the sins of the world. And the way Christ that would bear away our sins would be by bearing our sins in his own body on the cross. And my friends, very simply, out of those bits and pieces, as you would say, to learn to view our Lord Jesus Christ in that same kind of way as dear old John the Baptist saw him. And in that way, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins, and I'm sure it wouldn't be wrong to say this, I'm sure John the Baptist gave his own eyes to the two disciples' eyes. You see, as he does it the third day, in fact, the way it's so simply spoken. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." He preaches the same message, and if you want to read into all that, there was a crowd the day before. They'd all come out. The delegation was there, the people was there. And then John preached up the deity of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. And the next day he stands and he's got two of a congregation. What does he do? He preaches the same message. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. You see, if it had been written in his day, John the Baptist would love to have sung that hymn of Charles Wesley. Happy if with my latest breath I may but cry, behold, behold the Lamb. One of those disciples was John the Apostle. John the Apostle wrote the book of the Revelation. And there's more than two dozen references in the book of the Revelation to the Lamb of God. You see, he'd learnt from his master in spiritual things, and he wrote under the Spirit of God all of those many, many directives concerning the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. Let me just finish with some words from old Bishop Ryle. Let us take heed that in all our thoughts of Christ, we first think of him as John the Baptist here represents him. Let us serve him faithfully as our master. Let us obey him loyally as our king. Let us study his teaching as our prophet. Let us walk diligently after him as our example. Let us look anxiously for him as our coming redeemer of body as well as soul. But above all, let us praise him as our sacrifice, and rest our whole weight on his death as an atonement for sin. Let his blood be more precious in our eyes every year we live. Whatever else we glory in about Christ, let us glory above all things in his cross. Behold the Lamb of God. Have you beheld him? Have you seen Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Not simply as a teacher, as an example, all of those things are precious, precious things. But the thing you must see first is Christ as the sacrifice for your sins. And seeing him in that fashion, then you enter into the knowledge of the forgiveness of your sins. And then in that eternal day, when you see him as the Lamb who sits on the throne, you won't be like those in the book of the Revelation who cry out and say, hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne. But you will gladly look for him and see him and know him when he comes. This is the record that John bare, says John the Apostle. And by the grace of God, very simply to take up some of that kind of witness bearing, and bearing of such a record to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Amen.